Good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Great. If you're visiting with us, this is the Gwinnett County Church of Christ, and you're truly a special guest this morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Twombo, and I'm visiting you from the church in Lusaka, Zambia, and it's truly an honor to be here with you this morning. I don't know. Okay, I'm just trying to find. There they are. They're still around the church. I had the privilege of visiting last year and being able to talk about the church back home. The church back home truly sends their love and their greetings. They truly send their thanks for all that you do for us, the support, the prayers, and in just the ways that you love us, you know. It's truly been incredible just to build this relationship between us, you know. We've been able to have one of the couples that used to be here, Katrina and Simon Agalori, who are working in Zambia, and they've been amazing and just giving of themselves in the preteen ministry. But we love you so much, and we are praying for you, and we always remember you, and continue to remember us back home in Zambia. You know, for those of you that are visiting again, you know, we're a family worldwide across the world, you know, and that is the church back in Lusaka, Zambia. It's truly been just an exciting year for us in Zambia, in the sense of that we've just had lots of people visiting us in Zambia, from different people just coming to see what the church is all about, coming to encourage the church. You know, last year, we had the Rowells come up, you know, which was also exciting just to be able to have them. But also just one of the most exciting things that's happening back home in Zambia is we last year recently started running Hope Volunteer Corps programs. I don't know if you know much about the Hope Volunteer Corps programs, but I do see you guys are supporting the Superheroes Initiative, you know, and the Superheroes Initiative helps children back in Africa, you know, and Mark Ottenweiler, you know, obviously does a great job, you know, being able to link the churches in Africa and the churches here in the U.S. But the Hope Volunteer Corps program basically is set up in a way that, you know, disciples from all over the world are able to come out for like 2 weeks and serve the underprivileged, you know, across the world. And we have the privilege of hosting two of those programs, you know, one last year and two this year. And truly, one of the big things we have running with the whole program in Zambia is that we have a big ECD, Early Childhood Development Program. And, you know, disciples come out, and some not disciples, and they give 2 weeks of their time serving kids that don't have much. Serving kids that are, you know, probably 100 in a classroom with one teacher, probably don't have supplies, you know, to be able to just have a great education. You know, and a lot of that, you know, and a lot of Hope running is because you guys have given of yourselves. You know, you're supporting different initiatives that Hope can be able to just help the church have that outward focus. And what's also been exciting with that program is that, you know, in a way we've had a lot of Kingdom kids come with their families, you know, to come and serve. And a lot of them, when they come to the church, they don't want to be disciples. But in each of the times that we've run the program, the Kingdom kids go back home changed. And we've had two baptisms so far. You know, one in London, you know, one of the boys who grew up in the church didn't want to be a disciple. His parents left the church, but he came out to Zambia and he served. And when he went back, he said, I want to become a disciple because he was able to just serve. You know, this year we had another, you know, Zoe, you know, from the Connecticut, South Connecticut church, I believe, you know, and she came out and she wasn't, you know, at that place. She went back 2 weeks later, I think almost a month later, she became a disciple. So serving does do something for our hearts, you know, in a way that the Bible, just sitting and studying it, can do sometimes. So that's just been an exciting year for us, and we've also had our challenges. You know, we've lost some members in the church through death or through leaving, but also God keeps adding to our numbers, you know, and please keep praying for us in that. Before I go into my message this morning, I'll say a quick prayer. Father God in heaven, we just thank you, Father, just for this morning to be gathered here together, Father, as brothers and sisters. I pray, Father, this morning, just simply that, Father, may your word land in fertile hearts, Father, that it may be that full soul in our hearts this morning, Father, that if there are things that are distracting us this morning, Father, we may be able to put them aside, Father, and be able to just focus in on you, Father, so that, like it says in James, we may not be like the men or women who look in the mirror, Father, and walk out and forget what they look like, Father, but that your spirit may convict us to be able to make the changes we need to be, so that we may be holy as you are holy. I pray all this, Father, in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen. You know, haven't the singles done an incredible job just to start us off this morning? You know, today is the single-led service, and you know, the praise and worship team, you know, the singles are leading the way, and they're ushering and serving in different aspects, and truly, you guys have a group of amazing singles here in Gwinnett. You know, and today being a single service, I was wrestling with what to talk about, you know, so they had to fly over a single guy just to come talk to you on a single service. Talk about pressure. But you see, I believe what God was putting on my heart as singles and as a church is that we need to find contentment. And I think that's what I want to talk about a bit this morning. And so the title of my message is Contentment. So what is contentment this morning as you sit there and think about it? You know, so I like to look at different definitions of things that I'm interested about. But the Merriam-Webster Dictionary talks about, you know, the quality or state of being contented. You know, there was a look of contentment over our face. So I wondered, what does contented mean? And it talked about, you know, a feeling or showing satisfaction with one's possession, status, or situation. You know, dictionary.com talks about, you know, the state of mind. You know, the state of being contented, satisfaction, ease of mind. You know, the Urban Dictionary talks about resting in who you are, who you have, and what you have. To have contentment is to be comfortable with the world. So you see, these are just some of the definitions out there about contentment. But this morning, I hope we can see how the Bible describes it. Because as we learned earlier, that the Bible is reliable. And we need to get all our definitions from the Bible. I want to tell you a story. There was once a stone cutter who was dissatisfied with himself and with his position in life. You know, one day he passed a wealthy merchant's house, and through the open gates he saw many fine possessions and important visitors. How powerful that merchant must be, thought the stone cutter. He became very envious and wished that he could be like the merchant. You know, to his great surprise, he suddenly became the merchant, enjoying more luxuries and power than he had ever imagined. But envied and detested by those less wealthy than himself. You know, soon a high official passed by, carried in a sedan chair, accompanied by attendants and escorted by soldiers, beating gongs. Everyone, no matter how wealthy, had to bow low before the procession. How powerful that official is, he thought. I wish I could be that high official. Then he became the high official, carried everywhere by this embroidered sedan chair, feared and hated by the people around. It was a hot summer day, so the official felt very uncomfortable in the sticky sedan chair. He looked up at the sun. It shone proudly in the sky, unaffected by his presence. How powerful the sun is, he thought. I wish I could be the sun. Then he became the sun, shining fiercely down on everyone, scorching the field, cursed by farmers and laborers. But a huge black cloud moved between him and the earth, so that his light could no longer shine on everything below. How powerful that storm cloud is, he thought. I wish I could be the cloud. Then he became the cloud, flooding the fields and villages, shouted at by everyone. But soon he found that he was being pushed away by some great force and realized that it was the wind. How powerful it is, he thought. I wish I could be the wind. Then he became the wind, blowing towers off the roof of houses, uprooting trees, feared and hated by all below him. But after a while, he ran up against something that would not move. No matter how forcefully he blew against it, a huge towering rock. How powerful that rock is. I was imagining Stone Mountain, you know, when I was thinking of this. You know, Mike and I went running around Stone Mountain. You know, and he said, I wish I could be a rock. Then he became the rock, more powerful than anything else on earth.
But as he stood there, he heard the sound of a hammer pounding a chisel into the hard surface and felt himself being changed. What could be more powerful than I, the rock, he thought. He looked down and saw far below him the figure of a stonecutter. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. You know, I love the book of Philippians, and I've been spending a lot of time in it. Just some background to the church, you know, about the book of Philippians is that, man, the church in Philippi, you know, was the first Jesus community Paul started in Eastern Europe. You know, so it was full of retired soldiers and known for its patriotic nationalism. But you see, Paul faced resistance when he was there as he taught them about Jesus being Lord. Because you see, back then in the Roman times, you know, the Caesars were Lord. So the conflict was, is Jesus Lord or is Caesar Lord? And so the disciples who remained behind, they had to go through this conflict of, man, is Jesus Lord or is Caesar Lord? And when we come to the book of Philippians, you know, Paul is writing to them about what God is doing through him as he's in prison. And he starts talking about in chapter 1, you know, about how his desire is to go and be with Christ, but rather he'd rather be around so he can help others know Christ. And he encourages the disciples, you know, man, stand firm in the face of pressure, in the face of opposition. Stand firm and still declare that Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar being Lord. Because most of them would have to suffer for not declaring that Caesar is Lord. But you see, the book of Philippians is really anchored in chapter 2 from verses 6 to 11. If you turn with me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. I want to start from verse 1. I think it's nicer that way. So it says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Then we come to verse 6. Who, though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, to Paul, this poem in verses 6 to 11 anchors the whole book of Philippians. But not just that, it expresses two things that are dear to Paul's life. It expresses the conviction of who Jesus really is and what his relationship with Jesus was. But not just that. The second thing it expresses is it gives an example for disciples of Jesus to follow. It said, if you're a disciple of Jesus this morning, this is the example for you and I to follow. Brothers and sisters, this morning, as disciples or as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, you and I need to see our story as lived out expressions of Jesus' story. Is your life and my life a lived out expression of Jesus' story? Because that's what really matters. And sometimes we forget that because we're trying to find contentment in the wrong places. You know, I initially came here because I was speaking at the Inspire conference, and I was sharing with singles just kind of my journey, you know, up until now. But I can relate to my life not being an expression of Jesus' story. Because I can relate, you know, growing up in high school and, you know, dreaming, you know, with my friends that, man, our lives are going to be about being the best we could be in the world. Amassing the most things that we could amass. You know, daydreaming about, man, when it comes to our, you know, school reunion, let's say 20 years down the line, who's going to come in the fanciest car? You know, I've expressed to the church how I love cars, fancy cars. Dreaming about who's going to come in a helicopter. You know, who's going to be landing in the nicest suit. That was our dream. That was our passion. I remember finishing high school, and, you know, one of my things is, man, I wanted to be a pilot. That was my thing. I'm going to become a pilot. I just thought I loved planes. I couldn't just, you know, I always would always marvel at how something so big would just float in the sky. And I remember fighting with my dad for a year because he thought, no, you can't be a pilot. There's no air industry in Zambia. Where are you going to be, you know, working anyway? Can you think of something else to do? And we went back and forth because I wanted to be a pilot. And I thought it was the coolest thing ever. Don't you just think, you know, I'd sit in an airport and I'd watch pilots walk through the airport, you know, dragging their bags, followed by this entourage of, you know, pretty-looking ladies, and they just look cool. There was just something cool about that, right? Now, I may have my, you know, I had my own misconceptions about that, but I just thought, that's what I want to do, wear my uniform, be a pilot. So I fought with my dad for a while, and, you know, he said, nope. You go study something else. I'm not funding you to go become a pilot. Flight school is too expensive. So you study something different, then you can fund yourself to become a pilot. So I said, you know what? I'm going to go and become an engineer because that's in the field of becoming a pilot. So I decided to become a mechatronic engineer. And if you've ever heard of mechatronics, it's all about robotics, basically. And I did that. I pursued that in South Africa. You know, and it came to a point where, you know, I was asked to give up on that dream and spend some time in ministry and serve God's people. For a while, I struggled with that because it was challenging my idea of contentment, of what a great life would be. But I tell you, being able to serve in the ministry, nothing fulfilled me more than that. Nothing fulfilled me more than the paycheck of going and doing my engineering job, working and pursuing this dream. When I would just sit on the university and just study the Bible with people, I would go home so fulfilled. I still remember one day driving from one of the universities. I just had lots of appointments, and I just felt so grateful to God at the opportunity to be able to help people see His Word, see the reliability of His Word. See salvation, like the Bible puts it. And that fulfilled me so much. So much so that I never returned to my engineering career. And here I am, still doing ministry, you know, because that's what I love. And that challenged me. But you see, that still challenged me because obviously my family had ideas for me. You know, we say in Africa that, man, the African father only has three careers that matter to him. It's either a doctor, a lawyer, or an engineer. You know, so being in ministry, I was like, what are you doing with your life? You know, you're throwing your life away. And that was a big battle, you know. And Steve and I had many conversations about that. But even that, I was still challenged with my friends. You know, because my friends thought, man, you're going to become this great thing. And, you know, this is what life will be about. I share that with you because if we don't understand contentment from the Bible, we're going to try and fill a God-shaped hole with something that doesn't fit in it. You know how the Bible, you know how the world talks about that? We all have this hole in our hearts. It's a God-shaped hole, and only God can fit in it. You can't fit anything else. You know, in Philippians, in chapter 1, verse 6, you know, Paul says, you know, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion even unto the day of Jesus Christ. And that's what I hold on to, that, man, God has begun something great in me, and He's going to bring it to completion, even if it means until Christ comes back. As you sit here, do you believe that? You know, I come back to the question that I started earlier on. How are you as an individual, or how are we as a church, seeing and living out our lives as an expression of Jesus' story? Because that's what it's all about. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, you know, Paul goes on to give two examples of people following Jesus' example. You know, when you read the book, he talks about this young man called Timothy. And he says, Timothy is living out Jesus' example because he's always concerned about the well-being of others instead of his own. And then he talks about Epaphroditus, you know, who he says, man, this is also another example of someone who risked his life to serve me. And he says, both these individuals are worthy of imitation. He says, man, if you're thinking, man, how can my life be an example of Jesus' expression? Paul says, we need practical examples of that. You know, and he goes on to talk about that, man. He says, you know, you and I need practical examples of how to live out our lives in a way that Jesus would want us to live those lives. But then he also talks of his own example. You know, in Philippians 3, verse 7, you know, and you know, if you've been a disciple for a while, you know the story, right? He starts bringing out his CV, right? His credential. A Hebrew of Hebrews. A Pharisee of Pharisees. But from verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Again, I come back to you and I. Do we have living examples of worthy of imitation? As you sit here this morning, do you have brothers or sisters that you can look at and say, man, the way they live out their lives helps me to know what it is to live out a life that shows Jesus? I've been blessed to have many men and women who I can look at, who I can be able to follow, who I can be able to say, man, I want to get this in their life and model that in my life. Because that helps me see that, man, they are wanting to be more like Christ. Many of those men and women are part of this congregation. Some of them are spread all over the world. Who do you have in your life to be able to say, man, this is someone who's worthy of imitation? You know how, like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Who do you have that say, man, follow me as I follow Christ? We all need that. We have the example of Jesus, but we also need everyday people to be able to imitate. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, it's not on the screen. Hopefully you can turn your Bibles to there. I'll start reading from verse 1. And I want us to see in Philippians chapter 4 some of the challenges and some of the solutions to true biblical contentment. In Philippians 4, Paul says there, says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat that name, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let's stop there for a moment. You know, sometimes one of the problems or one of the hindrances to us having lives that express the life of Jesus is conflict. How are we doing when it comes to conflict amongst one another? You know, here Paul says, man, you know, I entreat you, because he had two prominent women that he worked with. And they seem not to be getting along with each other. And Paul says he's pleading with them to follow Christ's example and humility, to reconcile and become unified. If you're sitting here this morning and you're finding, man, I have a problem being content the way the Bible wants me to be, let's ask the question of, how are you in being at peace with your fellow brothers and sisters? How are you doing when it comes to dealing with conflict? You know, he continues in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and had seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, the second thing that hinders us having the contentment that the Bible desires for us to have is fear. What are your fears as you sit here this morning? What are the fears that drive you to your knees? You know, despite all the pressure and the persecution from the world, Paul is saying, seek God's peace by making your needs known to Him. He says, God wants to give you and I peace. He says, this peace comes by focusing our minds on what's true, what's honorable, what's lovely. You see, because brothers and sisters, as you and I sit here this morning, you and I would agree that, man, there's always something you and I can complain about, right? You probably woke up complaining about something this morning. There's always something for you and I to complain about. But you see, the disciple of Jesus Christ knows that all of life is a gift. And that it's our choice to see the beauty and God's goodness and grace in any situation. In any situation. But you and I cannot do that if conflict is hindering our view. If fear is hindering our view. You and I cannot do that. It hinders us from having the true contentment that God desires for us. You know, finally we come to what I believe is true and biblical, the true and biblical definition of contentment. You know, in Philippians 4 from verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You see, this morning, as singles, as we have a single-led service, as a church, the world is constantly trying to cheat us into a cheap definition of contentment. You know, as we saw earlier, how the dictionaries talk about, man, showing satisfaction with one's possession, status, or situation, right? Let's avoid that trap, brothers and sisters. Let's realize that true contentment is seen in the example of Jesus' humility. The humility that He had in coming down from heaven to live amongst you and I. Let's study that out. Let's find true contentment in seeing how Jesus emptied Himself and instead took on the form of a servant. Brothers and sisters, unresolved conflict will rob you and I of true contentment. You know, Steve Collier did a great job with us with a singles lesson on Wednesday, just in helping us in the steps of how to deal with conflict. So that, man, we're not at conflict with one another. And I'm sure many of you have heard those sermons in different times. If you haven't, ask someone, how can I deal with unresolved conflict? The other thing, brothers and sisters, is that fear will rob us of God's peace. and the ability to see the gift in each and every situation. Just like the stonecutter's story I told you earlier, right? He was getting fearful of each situation and he was unable to see in each situation until he came full circle around, right? That man, the job he was ultimately doing, he could still find contentment in that. You know, I am on a journey of learning true contentment in my life. You know, like I shared earlier, man, I'd have so many pressures, and I still have those pressures today. But the only way I can deal with them is when I look at the example of Jesus Christ and how he considered himself nothing so that I could become something. But every day I have to learn, like John the Baptist said, that man, he must increase and I must decrease. True contentment is realizing that no matter what you and I are going through, Jesus' death on the cross has provided for us. And true contentment, this morning, I believe, can be defined this way. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. To God be the glory. Amen.